the older teen class, they had their party on the on Friday. And it's my understanding that went very well for them. And, you know, one of the great blessings is if you watch one of those teen Sundays at 1 o'clock and such, and you realize there's really something going on with them, okay? You know, there's just it's just a good work amongst those kids, and the morale is high amongst them, and I like it. I just like it a lot. And then they have to come here. Now, you look at Luke, he hasn't smiled since, all right? All right, we're in Matthew chapter 12. Good to have the Holmes back. Kyle Holmes, would you pray for this Sunday school?
Can I just say something?
Oh, I'd love to have you say something.
So, I don't know who was behind the pulpit probably a year ago or more. And we had gone south, you know, last year, and we struggled down there trying to find a church, right?
Yeah.
It was the fluffernutter stuff everywhere. And we bopped around, and somebody from the pulpit, after we got back, said something about, well, if you ever move or go on extended, you know, vacations or whatever, everybody looks for, you know, what's the school district's like, you know, what's there to do there, what's the activities like, and the preacher, whomever it was, I can't credit you fully, because I'm not sure it was you, said, why isn't the first thing we look for a church before we go to that
area?
And that really stuck. It was just part of the sermon. Part of the sermon. So we spent months researching before we went, and God rewarded us because we found a wonderful church.
Oh, I love that.
And it was just so cool.
I love that. For those who didn't hear that, the Holmes is talking about how before they went on vacation, they looked for a church. Then pattern their vacation around. What a wonderful. I love that.
That's great.
I love that. Now, if you would, pray for this service.
Yes, I will. Yeah. Dear Lord, it's so good to be here this morning, and there's a reason each and every one of us is here. I pray that we would just make sure our hearts are clean and our minds are open so that when we leave this morning, we will know the reason we were supposed to be here. And I pray for Pastor as he brings us our lesson this morning, that you would just bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That is a joyful testimony. That just is. Yeah. All right. We're in Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to get into, let's go to verse 30. We're going to dive into one of the more controversial subjects in the Word of God. Somehow or other, they all turn out to be controversial. But he says in verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Okay. And he says in verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And sooner or later, I'll get people come up to me who begin to be worried if I blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You know, they'll, especially in a church like this where we have people really tarry to understand whether or not they have salvation. You know, and they're, oh my goodness, I blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. This is what's going on. And if you understand this, it's the Holy Ghost who is really wooing you to Jesus Christ. But he's doing it behind the scenes, okay? He's that hidden hand behind the scenes, okay? They sing that song, The Unseen Hand. He was a hidden hand in the Old Testament, working behind the scenes, giving prophecy and such. And so what happened is, in the context here, Jesus Christ had done some miracles. He'd done it by the power of God, the new, and in other words, the kingdom of God through the Holy Ghost, and people ascribed that unto the devil. They said, oh, the devil did that, okay? And keep this in mind. If you keep taking what the Holy Ghost is doing and calling it the devil, God can't do you any good. You can never be saved. Okay? It's impossible for you to be saved if you're taking what God's doing and saying that's the devil. Okay? And you know, one of the most common ways we see that is a person who maybe sitting under services, the Holy Ghost is moving in the services. They begin to be worried, maybe I'm lost. And someone says, well, that's just the devil. Oh? Are you sure that's the devil?
Come on.
What if it's the Holy Ghost doing it? How do you know? Well, you're going to have to go into the scriptures. So a person in that condition, who the Holy Ghost is trying to show them they're lost, and if people keep saying that's the devil, that person has no hope whatsoever.
Right.
No. Okay. All right. Peter Ruckman told a story one time, something that happened in Pensacola. It really had happened there. And some two kids were playing by the dock, and a man came up in a motorboat and invited them on, and a couple of mothers were hanging clothes. Hey, don't get in that boat with that man. Okay. One of the children obeyed. The other one didn't. It said it took the town searching and posses and everything out there, and eventually found the man and the remnants of what was left of that boy or whatever else. And he just said the difference was one child was trained that when your mother says don't do something, you don't do it.
Amen.
The other one wasn't trained to do that, okay? In other words, there was a voice that told him, don't get on that boat, okay? The other one, that voice meant nothing to him, okay? He was going to get on that boat. There's a voice out there of the Holy Ghost. How does the Holy Ghost speak to you? Through Scripture. Okay? And I'm going to back up a little bit and say this. The Spirit of God, or the Holy Ghost, as you want to put it, has no words of his own.
That's right.
Okay? If he wants to talk to you, he might move you in a feeling, but those feelings can't do anything.
Right.
Okay? If I wanted to get cattle to run, I might do a lightning strike. Loud noise. Okay? Something of that sort. You know, as a boy, I used to know how to moo and make the cattle come to the barn, you know, and such. But the thing is, we're not animals. So we often get feelings of guilt or happiness or something of that sort. How do we sort all that out? We have the words of the Word of God. That's what we have, okay? Those words are what God wants to put with your feelings, okay? To sort out your feelings, because not all feelings are good, okay? I might wake up in the morning and feel like I don't love my family. What a stupid feeling. I love my family, all right? There are men who wake up, have that feeling, they leave their family, all right? They had that feeling, I don't love my family anymore. Fortunately, if I woke up with that feeling, how could I wake up? My wife's looking at me like, you've never held that ever. All right? But if I woke up with that feeling, I have these words here which would tell me that's a bad feeling. That feeling isn't from God. That's an awful feeling that you have there. Or I might wake up one morning and think to myself, you know, that thing you said to your wife last night was pretty cruel and pretty stupid. And that feeling's on me. And I'm thinking, well, is that feeling from God? And then I look at the words, yeah, God's telling me that was pretty stupid what I said to my wife last night. God's saying that. These words here show me. They interpret that feeling for me, and now I know how to handle that, okay? So the Holy Ghost is working in people, but he has to have words that you can understand. That's what a King James Bible is.
Right.
Words that you can understand that help you interpret the feelings, the senses, the urges you get. Okay? So if every time those feelings come, you're saying, that's the devil, you better get into these words and find out if it is the devil.
Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. Find out, is it the devil or is it God? That when I say I am a King James Bible believer, it's not because here's these historical manuscripts from way back, or I think the translation. It's because I believe that this is the words of God in the English language as the Holy Ghost would want to speak to men. I believe that.
Yes,
okay? All right, I believe that. And so if I didn't, I'm going to be in the mess I've been in my whole life. Okay, just wandering, this feeling, that feeling, whatever else, going after this one. It's unstable.
Yes, sir.
What the Word of God does is it stabilizes you. So when Jesus Christ came along and he did miracles, He said this in John chapter 5. He said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. Okay? So, if instead of searching the scriptures, they don't like it, politically it doesn't go, it's not how we believe, it's not how my Sunday school teacher taught me, you say, well, that's just not good or whatever else, what good can Jesus do for them? They can never be saved. There's no hope for them whatsoever because they're rejecting the words of God that the Holy Ghost is trying to give them and saying those words, what's happening is from the devil. He said, hey, if you don't believe me for my words, sake, believe me for the very works themselves. Did the Holy Ghost do these works or did the devil do these works? You have to make up your mind. That's why he asked the Pharisees, John the Baptist, where did he get his authority from? And they were afraid. Okay? They didn't dare speak. And as a result, he wouldn't speak to them. And that's one of the reasons it's good for you to make up your mind about certain things. Okay? Come to those conclusions. Mm-hmm. And, my son Michael had his testimony down there in North Carolina. And one of the things, and I thought it was commendable that he said it, which is great after 8 sons and all these years, finally one said something commendable. But regardless of that, he just said something Brother McVeigh preached at their church a year earlier, and he said, I'd never heard that before. And he said, I just made up my mind, I'm going to believe that.
Right.
I'm going to believe that. The man of God said it. It's out of the Bible. I've never heard it before, but I've made up my mind, I'm going to believe it. Okay. And it was a choice that he made. And he just talked about how God rewarded that choice, put him on a better path once he made that choice. I've just said, I'm going to believe that, okay? And just the fruit that brought out of that. Now, to understand this, if you just had an Old Testament, you can't get 3 verses in without finding the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, okay? But if all you had was an Old Testament, you would never find a place where the Spirit of God is by himself a person. You'd never find that in the Old Testament. It's always his Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, thy Spirit, my Spirit, okay? And so you always see that Spirit associated with a person you'd already know, okay? Timothy might be talking, saying, my spirit's grieved within me, okay? Is that a separate person? No, his spirit, okay, is grieved within him, okay? My spirit doth discern. Who? My spirit, okay? So when you're reading that Old Testament, every time you find the word spirit, it's always associated with either the Father or the Word, okay? You never see the Holy Ghost pulled out as a separate person in his own right. It is a radical thing when Jesus Christ begins to speak of the Holy Ghost as a person in his own right.
Yeah.
Okay? What distinguishes English and Germanic languages, Dutch, Afrikaans, Anglo-Saxon, English, is that they take the words, they use the word Holy Ghost. Holy Geist in Anglo-Saxon, a Holy Ghost. You won't find that in the Greek. You won't find that in French. You won't find that in Spanish. You won't find it in any of these other languages. But it has been such a help to Germanic languages because what they did is when suddenly Jesus Christ began to speak of this third person, not as just the spirit of thy Father or my spirit, but a person in his own right, in all 90 places that happens, it's called Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Okay? When it's talking about the spirit of one of the people, it'll still say Holy Spirit. It'll say the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. It'll do that just like the Old Testament does. But when that person is manifest in his own right, he's standing there, hey, I've been behind the scenes all along. Steps out there. Here I am. You can see me. I have a job. I'm to point all of you to Jesus Christ. That term Holy Ghost is used. Only in Germanic languages. Just one of those puzzles of history, how that turned out. But then again, the Germanic languages have done more with the gospel of Jesus Christ than any other languages. So that's kind of an interesting thing. If you go and find the, you know, the various German-speaking places and English-speaking places, they've done far more. That doesn't mean God hasn't moved amongst Spanish or French people or Portuguese or something like that. But if you were just away overall, there'd been far more revival and work of God amongst English-speaking people. And after that would be the German-speaking people. Okay, so whenever in this New Testament, whenever that third person of the Trinity finally isn't working behind the scenes anymore, he's there in his own right. You look at him, your Bible calls him the Holy Ghost. Okay, 89 different verses, 90 different places. In other words, one verse has it in there twice. And, you know, you're just not going to get old preachers to change using the term Holy Spirit. They're just not going to change. They've been doing it all their life. They're going to do it. And you know what? They've had the power of God on their life. God's used their life. God's blessed their life or whatever else. I train you younger ones to distinguish and use the Bible exactly as it's written, where it says that term Holy Ghost, to use it, okay? And distinguish it in that sense because God did, okay? So Jesus Christ is trying to point out that, well, for example, Peter talks about how in that Old Testament men of God spake as the Holy Ghost moved them, as he gave them those words. So when you're reading behind Jeremiah, you're reading behind Isaiah, you're reading behind Amos, you're reading behind Moses, is to understand that in reality, it's the Holy Ghost pumping the words into them, giving them those things. Those people who fought against those words, where are they today? They're in hell. Okay? They had no hope. Why? Because they did not recognize the holiness of God. They did not recognize this is God speaking. So when Jesus Christ finally comes out, who is Jehovah God, the Word of God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he's standing there in a body of flesh that in itself is God, and now he's speaking these things, and people say, well, that's the devil, all right, doing it. What hope does a person like that have of ever being saved? The very method of salvation has gone to him, okay? And, you know, that story's been told 100 times about the guy on his rooftop during the flood, and people, you need to leave, there's a flood coming. No, I trust God. And, finally the water's up to the second floor, his wife takes off, and he says, don't worry, I trust God. Finally he's on the rooftop, and finally, volunteer fire department comes with a boat, Get in, no, I trust God, and finally he drowns. He tells the Lord, hey, I trusted you. And he said, hey, I told your wife to get you out of the house. I told the volunteer fire department to go get you, and you wouldn't listen to any of them, all right? And so it's that whole idea again that God sent Jesus Christ and people decided that's the devil. What more can God do? Okay? The mountain dance a jig for him? Okay? So that's why it's so important what goes on in the house of God and the things that are said for you to weigh them with this Bible. Is it from God? Okay? Is it from God? How will you know? I'm going to read the words of God. I'm going to properly divide. Look at them in that sense. Now, going on at verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, let me tell you something. There's been many a person who, when they first heard the gospel, was blasphemed against it, didn't like it or whatever else, okay? You need to understand this in a context here. If the only chance you ever have is hearing that gospel and you've just heard it and you've blasphemed and said, that's just not from God, that's just a bunch of junk, that's just from the devil, okay? There is no hope for you. It's gone. It's over. I have watched God over and over again take people who've been in that condition and bring them out of it, okay? What you don't want to do is die in that condition because it'll never be forgiven. It can't be forgiven. There's nothing that can be done for you. And the other thing is, you can come to a point where God just doesn't work with you anymore.
Right.
Okay? And I have never seen God do that to a person who earnestly keeps looking.
Exactly right.
I've never seen that happen. But we have had people who came here, got under conviction, eventually leave and decide it's just all a bunch of nonsense and never come back. Thank God Samantha came back, all right? And, you know, the different ones who God has changed their mind, brought them back, done whatever needs to be done, listened to the word of God. There's hope there. We had that message, and you can get it on the internet, and you said different copies. I think we even have it on the website where J. Harold Smith preaches God's three deadlines, one of the more famous messages of the 20th century. And again, he was, and you know, he really just died in the last 10, 15 years. A very old man down there in Arkansas, and never left the Southern Baptist Convention. Said he born a Southern Baptist, stayed in it to the end, and yet had more power with God in his little finger than I'll probably have in my whole life. But he preached a message called God's Three Deadlines, and he really talked about times he knew with people who just rejected God and what happened to them. Things, personal experiences he'd seen in his life. Now, one of the rules the old timers talk about, I heard Sammy Allen explain it in very precise terms, J. Harold Smith explained it. If during the preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost is operating, okay, he's not always operating when people are speaking out of the Bible, but I mean when the Holy Ghost is operating, a person who openly mocks and laughs at that will die within 48 hours. Okay? Ruth Ann and I witnessed that one time. It's the only time I ever saw a person do that. And that person died within 48 hours, exactly like the old preacher said would happen to him. And what had happened is my pastor in South Carolina, who trained pilots, he could train them in instruments, he could train them flying, everything else. He could actually, when he died in his 70s, he could train people on 747. He never had a high school diploma or anything else, but he learned all those things and got all the ratings and everything like that. And up in one of the towns where there was an airport, kind of like the Olean airport, one of these small, you know, airports, the family that had the franchise to run that airport had a lot of money. And they had a son who got into trouble. And my pastor befriended the boy. But the boy was born with, you know, a silver, you know, gold spoon in his mouth and a silver spoon in his nose. And just a lot of trouble. He'd just always been babied and money and all this kind of stuff. But my pastor took him under his wing, started teaching him personally to fly so he could be like, you know, the rest of his family and things. And he invited him to come to church. So when the boy came to church, he brought his girlfriend. Well, what kind of a girlfriend, you know, does a fella have when he's got the best of cars, two or three cars, 18, 19 years old, and all the money in the world? You know, he's got him a show baby or whatever. And as my pastor preached the gospel, she kept slapping him. She's going like this to her. She's trying to get the boy to laugh. In other words, I'm above sitting in this. Within 48 hours, she died in an auto accident. Okay? It's exactly like the old timers. It's the only time I ever saw anyone openly mock and laugh when the power of God was in a service. I never saw it before. J. Harold Smith talked of a few cases he personally knew where that had happened. Personally knew it. And he talked about being in a place, I think it was in New Orleans, and preaching. And there were some boys up in a back row in a balcony who just mocked and carried on and everything else. And he said one of them came to him and said, he said, it's probably too late for me. He said, my friends are dead. And it was just a couple days later. He said, my friends are dead and it's probably too late for me. And J. Harold prayed with him and said the boy was dead in 24 hours. And, you know, just... It's an amazing thing, you know, when you hear that kind of thing. Fortunately for sinners, and only in this sense, it's hard to find any place anymore where the power of God actually is poured out on preaching, all right? That's why you don't see that much anymore. You don't see that kind of conviction going around. But if you do see it, the last thing you want to do is start laughing and mocking the power of God and the Holy Ghost going through the crowd. You don't want to do that, okay? And you need to, you know, stop other people from doing that and warn them, do not do that. Again, that girl had one chance in her life. One chance for eternal life. One chance not to burn in hell eternally. One chance. And she decided to mock and laugh through that service. And if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I'd have trouble believing what those old men talked about, you know. But I saw it with my own eyes. If you're still breathing, and you still got a King James Bible, and the preaching still pricks you, God ain't done with you.
Amen.
God ain't done with you.
Amen.
All right? I was reading in Leviticus 26 this morning. And it was Leviticus 26 back in probably 1978. Maybe late 77. I'm not sure which. But I wanted to read the Bible. And I was overseas up on a mountaintop. And I ended up taking the military once a week would send somebody down to the main base. And, you know, if you wanted to buy things in the BX or whatever, you could go down there. And I went down there and I wanted to find a Bible. And I remember going into the base bookstore, and there was one room for Bibles. They had them all over there. And they had, you know, back in the 70s, they still had a bunch of new versions and everything. And at that time, I was a Roman Catholic, and I'd already tried one time reading the New Jerusalem Bible and lost that on drugs or something. And I remember standing there looking through those Bibles. And I tell the story, there was a man that came up to me and smiled. Now, I've hitchhiked all over, and you always worry when you get that kind of a smile. You know, what is this here? But I looked at him and realized, no, it wasn't a dangerous smile. And then I realized he's paid to smile. Because it wasn't a natural smile. So I asked him, I said, are you a chaplain? He said, how did you know? Well, because you're paid to smile. But, you know, I talked to him about the Bibles and everything, and he thought I should get the Living Bible. His good friend Billy Graham recommended the Living Bible. But we also looked, and there was the Good News for Modern Man, and it had the imprimatur of the head of the Church of England in it, and that just looked more sophisticated to me, you know. The Living Bible had pictures of kids playing Frisbee or something on the front. That didn't strike me as scholarly, you know. So I picked up the Good News for Modern Man, but what he did do is he taught me, he said, read five chapters out of the New Testament, five chapters out of the Old Testament, read a couple of Psalms and a proverb a day and go through there. And that was good advice. I read through that thing four times. Okay, Good News for Modern Man, just reading through that. But it was when I came to Leviticus chapter 26, even in that watered down, wishy-washy way of saying it, I realized, oh my goodness, here's what God told the Jews would happen to them. And, you know, all my life I'd been interested in Israel. You know, the 67 war had just happened a decade before where Israel had kicked butt in. And, you know, my good friend Arnold Brown, the first time his mother ever told him the story of her being captured and her family being shot by the Germans, I was in the room while she told him the story for the first time, you know. So I had a heavy presence and sense of all that kind of stuff. And I remember reading that and realizing, oh my goodness, the Bible really is true. You just see it in the story of the Jew itself. The Bible says, the first time I ever got a glimpse that maybe this Bible really is true, okay. And it was the next year a guy came in and gave me a New American Standard Version, said this is a better big boy Bible. And I read through that 1.5 times. All right. And then somebody gave me a King James Bible and they really browbeat me into reading it. But I've been reading one since, all right? King James Bible. But it was in Leviticus 26 that I began to realize, oh my goodness, this is true. Well, just this morning I was reading in Leviticus 26 in my normal reading. And it struck me in that idea of how that God comes in to that nation and there's times he shuts them off. But he didn't shut them off forever. He promised I won't shut you off forever.
Yeah.
And I thought of my own life different times where God has shut me off. He shut me off. He's sick of me. He's sick of how I'm doing things. I've given you salvation. I've been good to you. Go do it your own way for a while. Okay? And finally, when your crops have been burned and the enemy has taken everything over and you're a captive and it's all miserable and just as awful as can be, you turn back like Nebuchadnezzar to God and say, oh, you get the glory.
Amen.
You get the glory, all right? And suddenly those things that you wanted to excuse and do your own way, you hate doing them your own way now. Okay, you hate it. You don't ever want to do it that way again. All right, you're broken inside, and that's what God had to do to Israel. And he would do that over and over again, and I've recognized that same pattern in my life where God has come and just shut me off, just like he did to Israel. All right, you want to do it your way? Boop, do it your way. All right, and it's miserable. Ruth and I laughed. Chelsea came to our porch just before Youth Week this last time and talked about this agony I've been in for all these months, you know. And I've never gone through a new believer who didn't go through a time like that where God just, all right, big boy, you don't want to do it my way? Do it your way for a while. You know, go back to eating the way you used to eat. Go back to thinking the way you used to think. And it's not that you go back to the drugs. It's not that you go back to the fornication. You don't do that kind of stuff. You learn that nasty sin nature doesn't need that stuff to be a jerk, all right? You know, you can be a jerk without it, you know, and you can be a complete creep without any of that stuff, and a complete reproach to God without any of that stuff. And then when you've had enough, God will step in and show you something he tried to show you 6 months earlier and you didn't want to see. Now you want to see it. Oh, Lord, deliver me out of what I'm in right now, please. I'll do anything. And, you know, you go for a long time doing anything until he shows you the next thing. I was telling Tanya, in January, I will have been saved for 41 years. And in that 41 years, there is still nothing that I do right that I do because I just love Jesus. Oh, I want to do things right and make him happy. No, everything I do right has been because he has taken me to the woodshed and he has beat me and he has absolutely reproved my ways and just will not put up with this stuff and just put me through misery and drag me through things. I think my mentor used to say, just call me cow chain because I've been drugged through it in life, all right? And you know, just, but, and slowly after a while, you begin to want to do things God's way. Why? Because he has made your ways 10 times more miserable than they ever were before. All right? 10 times more miserable. So that you'll hate your own ways and want to do things his way. And you know what? It's so wonderful doing things his way. Just wonderful. Some of you remember in the 60s and 70s, the old Dr. Pepper advertisements. And they'd have a guy, they'd show him, it's raining, it's dark, and you hear dogs barking and spotlights. And, O'Malley, stop, stop. And he's climbing a mountain, and they're all coming after him and everything. And finally, they corner him in a spot, and they hand him a Dr. Pepper. All right, I'll try it. It does taste good. And then all the choruses, Dr. Pepper, so misunderstood. If anyone would try you, they know you taste good. I watched too much TV in the 60s and 70s. All right. But regardless of that, I love just that idea I had to be chased like that. But somehow, God's always had to do that to me. All right. Somehow or other, it's never been one of those things, oh, honey, I've read this in the scriptures. Here's how we'll live from now on. Because we're just wonderful people with Jesus. It's never happened. Never happened. Would God that it had, all right? But it's never happened. It's been one of these things that I've been chased up that mountain and everything else, and finally you're at the end, and all right, God, I'll do it your way. And oh my goodness, it's so wonderful doing it God's way. But every time God comes up and shows me a new thing, somehow or other, I explain it away. I explain it away. And then God has to go back all through that with me again. So if you see me do things right, and once in a while I do, it's because of 41 years of a God who chastises everyone he receives. Okay? All right. So back to let's go to verse 33. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. So either what Jesus Christ is saying is good or bad. Okay? Make up your mind which one it is. The tree is known by its fruit. What's coming out of it? Okay? Look at it. Remember one time asking my pastor if, how do you know that that rider on the horse in Revelation chapter 6 is the devil? He said, look what follows it. Oh, you know, and you look what follows it, and we're like, yeah, that really is the devil. You know, look what follows it, you know. How do you know that that's the true God in Revelation 19? Riding the white horse. Look what follows it. Okay? Look what follows. Verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Okay? It's important to understand that. I was talking about being on a construction crew and I hadn't even been saved 1 year or whatever else, and I hadn't been on the crew long or whatever else, and one of the guys found out that I'm trained to be a preacher, and he walked up and just in front of everybody, he just said every foul, horrible thing he could say in front of me. What are you going to say about that? And I said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Walked away. And everybody stood there for a while, and then they all started laughing one by one. And he became a mockery. Okay? Because he just showed us what was in his heart. All these foul, horrible words were in his heart. Okay? And if you have time to practice, eventually you can say all the right things. It's when you hit your thumb with a hammer, somebody makes you mad out of nowhere. Okay? Mm-hmm. Chuck Barnes, some of you know who he is. He said the other day on Facebook, he said, I resolved this morning to be good all day. And then somebody pulled out in front of me and went 10 miles an hour slower than the speed limit. I'll start again tomorrow. If you have time to practice, anybody can be good. And I'll end with this. There's a story of the fellow who always wanted to be in a Broadway play. And he begged producers, please let me have a... If you just one time ever heard me, you'd want me in the play. And finally a guy just... All right, I'll tell you what. Here's your statement. Hark, I hear a cannon. Just say that. It's the only thing you have to say. We'll see how you do. And he says, well, how do I say it? Frightened? How do I say it? Nervous? How do I say it? Alarmed? Happy? He'd just say, hark, I hear a cannon. So the guy all week long, he practices in front of that mirror. Hark, I hear a cannon. Hark, I hear a cannon. Hark, I hear a cannon. He practices all week long. Finally, he's in a Civil War uniform. He's standing there. The curtain goes up. The crowds are there. And there's a boom. And he goes, what was that? Right? Some of you try to practice being Christians, but it's just practice, okay? And then something happens, and we find out what's really in your heart, okay? You need what Peter said. God has taken the Gentiles and purified their hearts by faith, okay? Let that purification go on. Keep getting the word of God and let that go on. So those surprise, and every once in a while, you'll be surprised what comes out of your mouth. It'll be from God, and you'll love it. Father, thank you for what we've heard this morning. And I do pray and thank you for Brother Taylor being here. Bless his preaching this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.